missing a number more at that time. So I'm sure we'll be looking forward to that. Thank you, Liv. Shall we turn now in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. And while you're turning, let me say I hope that you'll all stay with us, if you possibly can, for the next service, and the next after that. At the conclusion of this service, we'll adjourn to the annex, and there'll be some refreshments there for you. I'll have a little more to say about that at the conclusion of the message, and then we'll come back here, and we'll have a time of singing with our brother, and testimonies, and then our actual watch night service, the midnight hour. I want you to read one verse, please, in Exodus chapter 14, and verse 15. Exodus 14 and verse 15. The words of this verse, or some of them, have been coming to me again and again today, and I feel it's a message from the Lord for my own heart, for you, and for all of us as an assembly of the Lord's people. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And I trust that that will be the voice of God to each one of us here tonight, not only tonight, but beginning tonight, right on each day as we're spared to live it in the year that lies just ahead of us. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I don't know whether you had time this busy day to glance over this morning's paper. I just had a little time to skim it, but I did look at today's chuckle. Did you? Well, here's what it said, something like this. See, I always take the more serious things. When I just have a limited time to read the paper, I always take the more serious parts of it and have to skip the lighter things. So I checked up on the chuckle this morning, and as far as I can recall, it said, it's a good thing to keep your feet on the ground, but it's better to keep them moving. Now, that's just what you have here. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Some people keep their feet on the ground, all right, but always in the one spot. And you won't make very much progress like that. It reminds me of the one brother many, many miles from here, and he was one of those that wasn't too keen on taking any ventures in the work of the Lord and going ahead. He was quite satisfied if the status quo was being maintained, and he had beside him, living next to him, a rather energetic younger brother with some real initiative, and anything that was proposed of a forward nature, progressive nature, the one brother would always say, well, we're not making much progress, but we're well established. Well established anyway. Well, you know, anything can get a little monotonous if you hear it too often. So one day, and it was a bad morning, and the snow and the slush and the mud were deep as they came out of their driveways, and the one brother, he just mired right up to the axle in his car. And his younger brother came down his driveway, and he couldn't resist the temptation to stop and say, well, brother, I see you're not making much progress this morning, but at least you're well established. Now, it's good to be well established if you're on the rock. But to get well established in the mud isn't so very good. So I believe that again and again, God says to us, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But before we even look forward tonight, let's look back a little. That's the custom, of course. As the old year passes away, the new year is ushered in, it's quite the custom for us to look backward, retrospectively, reviewing the past, and then to look forward, inasmuch as we're able to, into the future. Let's look back. Let's look back as individuals. And I wonder how far you can look back. I don't mean that as a test of your memory, but you know, there are some people, and their past life is just a whole, it's a unit. There's nothing that has divided it. There are other people, and as they look back over their past life, it clearly stands out to them in two segments. And that which divides their past life is the cross of Christ and the time they came to the cross. And those people who can do that very seldom spend much time in looking back beyond that to the earlier part of their life. Because when we do, we see nothing but sin, nothing but failure, nothing but rebellion against God, that which is dark and dreadful. But then the cross of Christ makes all things new. I remember our brother Peter Pell telling us about his father in the later years of his life. And old Brother Pell Sr. was a real saint of God. I met him on a number of occasions, and he was one of those men that had walked with God for so many years that you were just blessed by being in his presence. And old Brother Pell was originally a Holland Dutchman. And one of the characteristics of the fine Hollanders is, when they take a notion in their head, it's awfully hard to shift it. It's just about there to stay. Well, Brother Pell had one very delightful custom that he practiced for years. Every morning when he'd get up, he had a favorite rocker, and he'd sit in that rocker, and he'd rock, and he'd sing. Now, he wasn't exactly a second Sam Allred, but he was a pretty good singer. When I knew him, he was quite on in years, and he had a deep, deep voice. And wherever you happened to be sleeping in the Pell household, you didn't sleep much after the old brother got in his rocker. If it wasn't the squeak of the rocker that wakened you, it was the booming out of that voice. But every morning he would sit in that rocker for 30 minutes and sing. Sing the praises of God. Sing the grand old hymns of the church, the real worship hymns. He'd sing those until his soul was just saturated with joy and he was tuned up for the day. Is there any wonder that he was a real blessing to be with? Well, he took sick toward the end of his life, and they had to put him in the hospital. Well, they didn't provide any rockers in his room, but that wasn't going to stop the old Dutchman at all. He was going to sing. So the first morning he was there in the hospital, he started to sing. And old Brother Pell didn't believe in singing under his breath. His favorite verse may have been, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But at least when he had joined his heart, he believed in sharing it with plenty of others. Well, this voice started to boom down the hallway in the hospital. And they rushed up in and they said, shh, you can't do that. That didn't have any effect on him. He could. He could. He'd been doing it for so many years, he could have done it in his sleep. So he just kept singing on. So they got after Peter. And they said, "Now, Peter, you'll have to quiet your father. We just can't have that much noise in the hospital." "Well," he said, "I realize that. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get Dad to stop singing when you get those radios and those TVs off that were blaring half the night and started at daybreak this morning. Just as soon as you get that noise stopped that's been disturbing my father and me, then we'll stop him singing the praise of the Lord." Well, they said, "Let him go ahead." So he did. And the old man sang. But I remember Peter telling me on one occasion that as his mind began to weaken toward the end of his life, because he lived at quite a great age, he began to think of his past, and it bothered him. And he used to talk with Peter and Will, his two sons, and he'd talk about his past, and he just couldn't seem to get off his mind. For, like many of us, before God saved him, he had known the seamier side of life. He'd known what it was to get into many sins. And now they were coming back and bothering him. And he said, "Peter, I can't forget the past. Can't forget my past history." And one day Peter, no doubt guided by the Spirit of God, said to him, "Dad, your past history is the cross of Christ." And that just seemed to change everything. I lifted the cloud from the old man's mind and spirit, and he realized what many of us have enjoyed again and again and again, that our history begins at the cross. And when the cross of Christ comes into our life, that blots out all the past. We are given a new start as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And from henceforth, it's living in Him and for Him. As you and I stand at the end of another year, 1962, I wonder if all of us can look back and say, "Well, yes, my past life is divided into two. I can remember before Christ met and saved me. But I like to think back to the cross and remember that that cross came into my life, blotted out all the past, gave me a new start in Christ, and my life really began, and I began living when Christ came to know me and I came to know Him." I trust that that's what comes to you as you look back into the past. If so, then you are what the Bible calls a born-again Christian. And if you haven't had that experience, and if you can't look back to the moment when the cross of Christ came into your life in saving, transforming power, what a grand thing it would be tonight, before you cross the threshold into another year, to cross the threshold into a new life. And just to think of beginning 1963, if the Lord be not come before then, just think of beginning 1963 with Christ as your Savior, your friend, your Lord. Knowing not, as Sam was singing, what the future holds, but knowing that He holds the future and He holds us as well. The world is filled with fear and apprehension and confusion and frustration, and well it might be. But what a grand thing it is that we, just simple, humble believers in Christ, we know that as we step into the future, our hand is in the hand of the One who knows, not only knows what the future holds, but controls it as well. And you and I are not going to go astray. And nothing is going to happen to us by chance. And we belong to Christ. And we have our hand in His. So looking back, is your heart filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise, and you say, thank God, the past holds for me that wonderful experience of meeting Christ and being saved by Him and being transformed by Him. If we were to call for testimonies at this time, it isn't quite the time for it yet, but if we were to call for testimonies, some here have been saved a great many years. Brother Andrews, how many? Over 50 years. Over half a century. Miss Kay? 47 years. You're catching up on, Brother Andrews. And Miss Fitch, I suppose about the same with you. Isn't that wonderful? Two sisters saved the same night 47 years ago. If my dear father were here, he'd have been saved 60 years at least by now. Saved a young fellow in his teens and 87 now. And so he'd been saved 60 years and some have just been saved recently. Some, you measure your time as a Christian, not in years, certainly not 50 years. Not even a full year, it may be. But this has been a wonderful year to you because it was the year in which you came to know Christ as your Savior. But whether it be measured by weeks or months or measured by a half a century, what a grand thing it is tonight to have Christ as our Savior. I was waiting for my car to be repaired this morning, and I was thumbing through one of those outdated magazines that they leave lying around in places where people have to impatiently wait. And I was trying to pass the time away while my car was being repaired, and I thumbed through some of these back numbers. And I came across a full-page advertisement. And it was advertising some kind of champagne or some other ingredient for a cocktail, not having any intention whatsoever of getting that brand or any other. I didn't pay particular attention to just what it was as being advertised. What struck me was over in this half of the page is a gloomy-looking bunch. Oh, there were maybe 6 or 8 or 10 men and women, fellows and girls, in that group. And they were a sad-looking lot. And over on the other side, you could recognize immediately it was the same crowd. But, they just looked so happy. Altogether different. They were smiling, beaming, and it had the caption under it, under the first one, what this crowd needs is a good cocktail of whatever the brand was. I don't know. And that, supposedly, was what made the transformation. Well, I thought, thank God we don't need anything like that. When you have Christ as your Savior, you're not dependent on circumstances. You're not dependent on that which is without. You have something within that can enable you to rise above even difficult circumstances. Even things that we wouldn't naturally accept or choose for ourselves. But we can accept them by faith and enjoy the things of God. And here we are tonight, the end of another year, and looking back, we who have seen Christ as our Savior and accepted Him, we can look around at a troubled world, a world that's perplexed and frustrated, and what's our condition tonight? We can find our joy in the Lord. And we can have peace, knowing that He's with us. And if what men might call the worst comes, it'll simply be that we'll be with Him. Now let's look forward. What about the future? I think you and I who are Christians, as we look back, well, we're so very much to thank God for of His goodness to us. As we look soberly, honestly, at our past, we realize that there has been failure, hasn't there? It may be as you and I contrast the past with its joy, its devotion to Christ, its earnestness of things of the Lord, and then as we look at ourselves, the present, something isn't just quite the way it should be, is it? Now that's a good healthy exercise. Introspection, if carried to the extreme, can be harmful. But it doesn't hurt to take a good look at yourself and say, am I the Christian I used to be? Do I pray as I used to? Do I read my Bible as I used to? Do I attend services as I used to? Do I fellowship with the Lord's people the way I used to? Do I witness for Christ as I used to? A look at ourselves at the present, then, in contrast to the past, may have a very sobering effect upon us. And if we realize that there has been failure in any area of our life, and who doesn't realize that? When we realize that there has been that failure, wouldn't it be a grand thing before we cross into next year just to seek by the grace of God to put these things right? What about my prayer life? I've been mentioning a number of times lately, I've been glancing back over old diaries. And you know, I was reading some of them that I had written when we lived in Marion, Virginia. And I noticed again and again, every day for weeks, I had notation, Brother so-and-so came for an hour of prayer. Next day, Brother so-and-so came for an hour of prayer. Brother so-and-so came for an hour of prayer. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I myself have been slipping. If I've been satisfied with that prayer at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, and those prayers many times through as we face various circumstances, have I been satisfied with that? Am I failing to take the time to really get into God's presence? What about ourselves? Has there been failure? Let's take our spiritual temperature, as it were, tonight. How are we? As warm for God as we used to be? Or cooling off a little bit? You know, it's dangerous. I've lived long enough, and I've been a Christian long enough to know this, that the most dangerous thing in a Christian's life is the cooling off in our devotion to Christ. And if we can just nip that in the bud, my, we may save ourselves hours, weeks, and even years of heartache. We should be very, very careful as to our spiritual temperature every day of our life. And if we find ourselves beginning to cool off a little bit, we better get in the presence of God and allow Him to warm our hearts. Now as we face the future, in the will of God in a short time, as we cross into 1963, God's message to you and me is to go forward. Oh, I would that God would speak to every one of us tonight. And it would not just be a New Year's resolution, but it would be a holy determination before God to be carried out in the Spirit's power, that you and I will go forward for God this coming year. My brethren and sisters, I say to you, as one who has traveled along the road of life for a few years at least, I say to you, the most worthwhile thing in life is to live for God. I've many regrets as I look back over my 56 years, many of them. But I don't regret one thing that I've done for Christ. I don't regret one moment that I've spent for Him. I don't regret anything it has cost me to seek to live for God. Neither do you. nor will we ever. Oh, may God help us then. But 63, we're spared to come to it. May be a year of going forward for God. Speak unto the people, says God, that they go forward. Thank God for the goodness that has brought us thus far. Thank God for the grace that surrounds us now. But brethren and sisters, let's go forward. You know, you can always do just a little more. You can always pray just a little harder. You can always work just a little more strenuously. You can always be just a little more faithful. You can always give just a little more generously. Let us, by the grace of God, then seek to go forward in every phase of our Christian life, the year that lies ahead. But I want us to think, too, just for a few moments, of ourselves collectively. We as an assembly of God's people meeting here at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, you know, we can look back. Maybe it's because I'm getting old, I don't know. But I've been spending quite a bit of time in my thoughts at least looking back, in connection with this assembly. You know, we can look back over 20 years now of testimony for God in this city and in this building. And it brings back many happy, many precious memories to look back and think of God's goodness, God's faithfulness. I was just wondering, I'm getting a curious old fellow, I've just been wondering how many are with us here. Is there anyone that was here that was at Brother Wilson's first meetings over on Wharton Street, where he and I pitched it? Put your hand up, will you, please? There we are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. McCarters, 8. Harold, 9, 10. You remember those meetings over there? And if our good sister, Mrs. J.C. Knight, were with us, she was saved at that time. I remember well when, the work connected with the tabernacle didn't start in Greensboro with a bang. I had a notation in my notebook I was looking at the other day. Brother Wilson came home. He was living with us at the time. He commuted back and forth. And he came back and we always used to sit and talk over a cup of tea or coffee before we went to bed, and we were both conducting meetings, he over here and I there, and I had notation, Brother Wilson back from Greensboro tonight, 35 at the meeting, 6 from Greensboro. If all you ones that put your hand up were there that night, you were just about the congregation. As far as Greensboro is concerned, 6. Now, it's not easy to get up and preach to 6 people when you're seeking to get a start in a new place. But God gave our brother the grace to go ahead. Many a time he preached to 6, like some of us would preach to 600. Well, I wonder how many more. Now, we'll wonder how many more were here. And the rest of you, please forgive us. When you get as old as I am, you'll reminisce. You'll wander all back through the past, too. It's just one of the pastimes of we older folk. I wonder how many were here when this building was purchased. How many more? Here we are. See, some more hands. That's 22 years ago, isn't it? 1940. Well, that's fine. And there were meetings conducted for some time before there was the breaking of bread here, but there was a real work of grace done. Now, thank you, those of you whom we've checked on already. You were there at the first series of gospel meetings. You were here when the tabernacle was purchased, the work begun here by this group, how many of this present company, apart from these ones who already have had their hands up, how many were here when my wife and I and our boys moved here? Some more. Well, the company's growing. Well, and that's just about 20 years ago. 1942, the end of 42, we moved, and then we really got settled in the work here early in 43. How good God has been to preserve us and to keep us and to graciously increase us and to enable a testimony to be maintained. I don't know what effect it has on you, but the effect it has on me, as I look back and think of that, is just this. My heart is filled with gratitude to God. First of all, to Himself, and then to those who responded to the gospel message, those of you who were saved and responded to the teaching of the Word of God, and have gone on faithfully. As I said Sunday, we who came along later owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to those who began the work here and have carried on faithful. And you know, it wasn't easy for them. It cost them a good bit in more ways than one. And the company being small, and everyone had to work, I'll tell you. And there have been some wonderful workers here. And there have been some wonderful givers. Why? Because they knew and loved the Lord. Now we look around today. God has not made us a large company. If you measure it by religious statistics, we're not in that sense a large company. We have certainly, as I said Sunday, made no effort to get joiners and to try just to get members. That has been entirely missing from our work here. But God has graciously saved souls. And not only saved souls, but He has taught many of God's people the New Testament principles of the church. And those who have been persuaded of those things have gathered in the Lord's name alone here at the tabernacle to maintain a testimony for Him. Now, in just a closing remark or two, I want to say, God says to us in His assembly, speak unto the people that they go forward. There's a lot in the past to be thankful for, brethren. There's a lot at the present to be praised God for. But the future beckons us there. And God wants to go forward. Go forward as an assembly, maintaining a testimony for Him. Friends, I say to you, this assembly has stood for something from the time it began. And I trust by the grace of God, as long as the testimony is here, it will continue to stand for something. We can increase in numbers and all that by becoming wishy-washy. And all that business of today where there's no principle and very little practice. But who wants something like that? Let's stand for the truth of God as God teaches it to us. And you know, it always costs to buy the truth and to stand for it. But it's well worth it. Let's move forward in every way in our testimony for God, in the effectiveness of that testimony. And it's well been said, the best way to move forward for God is on your knees. You can make more progress for God on your knees than you can in any other way. And if this assembly becomes increasingly a praying assembly, a working assembly, a believing assembly, we can continue to be a blessing in this city to individuals, to families, and to many others. As you know, we have been exercised about an expansion program. And I believe that God is clearly indicating that He would have us to move forward. And I believe that, as we've said all along, when the time comes to make any move, if you're in the will of God, that things become clearer. You know, when you start out in a life of faith, whether it be an individual or assembly, God doesn't give you a roadmap all the way down to the end of your life. You walk by faith, step by step. I seriously question whether the children of Israel, when they went through the Red Sea, and that's what we're reading about in Exodus 14, I seriously question if the Red Sea opened from one side to the other. Maybe it did. I wasn't there. But I seriously question. This was a walk of faith. And I believe as they went in, the Red Sea opened up before them. And as they moved forward in faith, the Red Sea opened before them. That certainly is the way it is in the Christian life. Again and again, as individuals, as an assembly, we have to go forward. And you don't see the way. When you take a step, God opens up the way. And then you take another step, God opens up the way. And I believe that God will make it clear every step of the way that we're to take. I believe that God would have the testimony here in the Forest Avenue Tabernacle maintained for the glory of God. I believe it can be. I believe it will be. As long as God wants us right where we are, I believe that we'll be here for His glory. What a grand thing if the next move would be up, wouldn't it? When He comes again, we'll rise to be with Himself. But you know, there are many people that need to hear the gospel yet. Many families with children that need to be contacted to hear the same message, brought under the same influence that's been such a blessing in your family. And I feel that we owe it to them to make every move that we can toward bringing the truth of God to them. And I believe that God is leading to acquiring a property in another part of the city where a branch work can be carried on for His glory, fed, guided, assisted by the testimony of the parent assembly right here. It seems to me that it's becoming increasingly clear. And I'm asking God for this, and I just say this as a personal word to you dear Christians here. The ones who began the work here, they had to shoulder the burden. It meant working. It meant attending. It meant giving. It meant suffering. But the present assembly is the result of it. And I believe what God is going to do now, and what I'm praying, is that God is going to lay on a number of hearts a burden for our new work, and that some who are younger in years than some of us, but who've learned the ways of God here, that they're going to take this burden on them, and they're going to be used of God for the establishing of another testimony that will be patterned on the same line, scripture line, as this assembly here. And if that is the leading of God, God will prosper it. It won't be easy. Brennan, you'll have to work. You'll have to pray. You'll have to suffer. You'll have to give. The way the early Christians did here at the tabernacle. But you'll know something of the joy, the blessing that surged into their hearts and lives in the doing of that. It won't be quite as difficult because you'll have the parent assembly to pray for you and to work with you and to assist you in every possible way. But I'm watching to see God raise up a nucleus of really exercised hearts that are going to do that. And I believe it'll come about, and we'll rejoice. And those of us, those whom God may lead to remain here, I see no reason in the world why we can't close the gap until the work again reaches the size it is right now. And what a grand thing it will be as our fellowship is increased in the city and as our outreach is enlarged, we're able to come in contact with others, have the joy of seeing them saved. You know, everyone needs a goal in life. And generally those who aim at nothing hit it. But if you have a real goal, a purpose, then you can generally hit that as well. So I hope God will give to each one of us individually and assembly as a whole a real goal for 1962, and together we'll press forward toward that for His glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for all Thy goodness that the past holds. We shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and we do tonight. And we thank Thee for all the blessings that surround us. Our fathers, we think of the condition that many are in other lands, and even in this our own country, how much we have to praise and thank Thee for. If we look at things from a material standpoint, from a spiritual, from a physical, how much there is to praise Thee for unfeignedly tonight. As we look at the future, it's not with fear, Father. It's not with any sense of frustration, but it's with the knowledge that we're in Thy hands. There's a work for us to do. People are asking on every hand what there is to live for. Our God, we know. Help us now that we know to invest everything we have in living for Thee. Bless each family represented, we pray Thee, and bless us as an assembly as a whole. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.